Well, the scripture for this morning is from Galatians. Galatians chapter 1, the first five verses. Either just listen or read along to this portion of God's word. Paul, an apostle, not sent from men nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to all the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forevermore. Amen. I know that the illustration won't have as much strength since it just finished snowing and we're in the winter. But I was thinking about the issues that come up in the entire book of Galatians as we begin it together this morning. I thought about it in terms of cutting the grass. In the summer, we cut the grass because we have to. And we cut the grass and you're finished with that, and you might sit back in your house and say, well, that's over. But it's not over, because the grass will grow and you'll have to go out there again next week and the next week and the next week. And we have to cut the grass every week over the course of the summer. I thought about that in relation to the issues that are brought up by the Apostle Paul in Galatians. Now, we can look at this and we see that this letter was written roughly 2,000 years ago, and dealing with some specific issues in a specific presbytery or a group of churches in a specific place, and say, maybe, well, that's over with. How does that apply to us? Well, it continues to apply, because the problem of falsehood, of tampering with the gospel of grace and the biblical expression of it, that tampering always happens. It continues to happen. People continue to muddle up the gospel. That was true in Paul's day. That's true in our day. It's been true in all of the ages in between. And so there's a continuing lesson here for us in our day to know the gospel of grace more soundly, to be able to spot when people or groups of people are tampering with it, and to be able to refute that, both for our own benefit, but also for the blessing of the Church of Christ, because this is also a responsibility that we have together. And so let's see this and the usefulness of it in our age as we work our way through. First, we see the apostleship of Paul in the first half of verse 2. Now, last week we looked at Paul's first missionary journey as described in Acts 14 to set the stage for our trip through Galatians. And we learned that Paul and Barnabas had been led by God the Holy Spirit to bring the gospel of Christ to the Gentiles in these various cities of Pisidian Antioch and Iconium and Lystra and Derbe. And all of them were in what was then the Roman Empire's province of Galatia, what is now the southern part of modern-day Turkey. And as we saw, they faithfully preached the gospel of God's grace to sinners and salvation in Jesus Christ alone. And there was a response that was generated there by the work of the Holy Spirit, that many Jews and Gentiles heard what Paul and Barnabas were preaching, and they responded in faith. They put their trust in Christ. But we also saw that there were many who actively opposed them. And in fact, they didn't just say negative things about them. They brought together crowds to oppose them. And Paul was actually stoned and left for dead. Yet he did not die by God's grace, and Paul and Barnabas persevered, and they continued their ministry. And they not only continued to preach the gospel, they also built up the congregations where people already knew Christ, and they strengthened them in the truth, and they encouraged them. They told them to expect persecution. They ordained elders in every congregation. And so they continued that work. This letter, then, is written after that 18-month-long or so mission journey, after it had ended. Paul most likely writes from the city of Syrian Antioch in the fall of the year 49. And this is only some months after this journey had ended. And as we'll see, Paul writes out of deep concern. And he gives a very stern condemnation of those who are mixing in the congregation and tampering with the gospel of grace in Christ. And he gives a very urgent warning to the Galatian churches that they are facing a distortion of the very gospel itself, and they must refute and resist this. And as we look at Galatians, it's really hard to overemphasize the importance of the issue. The gospel of grace tells us the only way that sinners can be reconciled to the holy God. And we must not accept changes or redefinition or tampering with that gospel as it's given in the Scriptures. And so this is a message to us as much as to them, that we are not to accept changes to the gospel. Our first verse begins the letter by identifying the writer, and that was a common practice in that day, and we see that certainly in Paul's other letters. But we should also notice here the especially blunt way in which he presents himself in this introduction. It's especially brief compared to his other letters. It's very direct, and he wants to get to the point, which will begin next week. And the reason for this is that this serious error has entered the church, and he is very concerned to deliver words of teaching and correction for that error. As we saw last week, and we saw as we've given a little introduction here, these people know Paul. It was by their ministry that they heard the gospel. It was by his ministry that they professed faith in Christ. He had stayed with them for some number of months, teaching them and living among them. And so they know this man, and they have heard the gospel of grace. Acts 14 and 1 said, "In Iconium they entered the synagogue of the Jews together and spoke in such a manner that a large number of people believed, both of Jews and of Greeks." And so these people know Paul and Barnabas, and they have responded to their teaching in grace. Yet notice that in our verses, Paul goes out of his way to defend his apostleship, his calling as one sent out by the Lord. Paul emphasizes that he is an apostle. And the apostles were established by Christ himself. Ephesians 4 and 11 says, "Christ gave some as apostles." And so this is a small number of men, 13-ish, who were given this responsibility of faithfully teaching and preaching and writing, some of them, the gospel and the scriptures in establishing the New Testament church. In fact, Ephesians 2 and 20 tells the church, "You are God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone." And so these men are given this charge and this responsibility. And God Himself, in the Holy Spirit and under the kingship of Christ, has given them truth and enabled them to teach and write with authority. Notice in our verse then that Paul emphasizes that he was not sent by men. He did not call himself, nor was he called by any group of men or swayed by any particular sect or teacher. He was called through Jesus Christ and God the Father, he tells us. Now, notice how, just in passing, that these two persons of the Trinity are linked together. They are treated as equals because they are equals. And Paul treats them as such. Jesus himself says in John 10 and 30, I and the Father are one. And so Paul links them together here as well. Notice also that the persons of the Godhead are working together in calling Paul and in calling all of the apostles to be officers in his church. And while Paul was a humble man, and he was forever humbled by the gospel of grace and the Lord's calling him, he is not shy about mentioning his position, his calling by Christ to have this special job and responsibility in the church, to teach and to write the gospel in its purest form. 1 Timothy 2 and 7, Paul writes, I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, as a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. And so then as now, in a world where people simply make stuff up or assume authority out of thin air, Paul is saying that he was called directly by the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father to be an apostle and to bring truth to the churches. Notice also in our verse 1 that Paul refers to Christ's resurrection, and that's not without purpose. We're told that one of the qualifications of being an apostle was being a witness of the risen Christ. Acts 1, 21 and 22 says, it is necessary that these must be a witness with us of his resurrection. And we know from Acts chapter 9 that Jesus Christ appeared to Paul on the Damascus Road and at his conversion also called him to service directly. As Paul comments in 1 Corinthians 15, he appeared to me also as one untimely born. And so Paul has seen Christ. Paul was called by Christ. And notice then that our reference here also points to the finished work of Christ, who gained the salvation of his people by his atoning death and his resurrection by his perfect life. As we'll see, false teachers among the Galatians were causing them to doubt that the work of salvation is totally a work of grace, and that somehow by doing things for God, doing specific religious things, we contribute to our salvation. And that is totally contrary to the gospel as Paul preached it. And he is here referencing the finished work of Christ to lead up to what he's about to say in later portions of the letter. Paul points here to a risen Savior in whom there is complete redemption for those who trust in him alone. Romans 4 reminds us that righteousness will be credited to those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, who is delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is in the work of Christ alone that one has peace with God. It is all by grace and all by what Christ has done for us. That is the basic and pure gospel that Paul and the other apostles preached. Notice also that Paul mentions that he is not alone. He writes, along with all the brethren who are with me. As he writes here, most likely from Syrian Antioch, he is in agreement, in other words, with all of the saints there, and certainly elsewhere. He is not off on his own, but he's saying here, I am with this group of people who agree with me. And so he is reminding them that they are the ones who are out of step, and he'll get to that most directly next week. There is a unity here and a consistency among the apostles and in the scriptures that they gave to us, because it is God's word ultimately, and he is the one who is writing it through the apostles. There is a unified truth, and there is only one gospel. 2 Peter 1 says, no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. And so he has this unified message with the other apostles that he is delivering. Second, the congregations of Galatia, in the second part of verse 2 and verse 3. We've also noted, as we've already noted rather, Paul is writing to the congregations in the Roman province of Galatia, which is in the southern half of modern-day Turkey. And notice the unity that is assumed here. It's assumed here that all of these congregations know each other. And he's assuming that this letter will be passed from church to church. In other words, he treats them as if they're connected and unified and fellowshipping in some form or fashion with one another, even though they are miles apart. I would suggest here that he's assuming a Presbyterian system where these congregations are connected in some way. Notice that they also then face a common crisis, that even though they're separated by several miles, the same problem is infecting all of them. And Paul's words of greeting are meant to be reminders to them of how they are brought to salvation in Christ. He says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that isn't an empty greeting, but a reminder of what the triune God gives us, grace and peace. Grace itself is the heart of the gospel. Salvation comes not by anything the believer does or deserves or earns, but it is totally God's favor on those who do not deserve it. Those who deserve a punishment in hell are given salvation in Christ. Paul reminds us in Ephesians 2, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. You were dead in your sins. You were dead in Adam. Dead people can't help themselves. And so it is God by his grace alone that makes us alive in Christ and brings us salvation. He makes people born again. He gives them faith. He reconciles them to himself in Jesus Christ as we trust in him alone. It is all by grace. And from God, his people are also given peace, Paul says. God's elect are taken from being enemies and under God's holy wrath, and by grace in Christ are now in a positive relationship with God. They are at peace with him. We are reconciled eternally and adopted into his family because we are deeply loved in all that he has done for us. As we read in Romans 5, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction into this grace in which we now stand. And so we have been given grace and we are kept in grace. And notice here that this grace and this peace come from the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. We're told that it comes from God the Father, who set us apart as a people to belong to Him in grace. Ephesians 1 tells us, He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love He predestined us to adoption as sons, through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace. It's a reminder there that because we can't do anything to make ourselves better, to reconcile ourselves, to deserve or earn salvation, we're reminded there that God chose us, even before we had done anything, before the foundation of the world, to belong to Him. That is why we are His, because He has chosen us. We are also reminded here of the work of Christ. We're given titles here for Him. He is Lord. It's a reference to the name of Yahweh or Jehovah in the Old Testament. It tells us that Jesus is God. He is Jehovah. He is Lord, the one true God who promises things and who delivers on those promises. Philippians 2 tells us Jesus Christ, though He was God, did not cling to His rights as God. He made Himself nothing. He took the humble position of a slave and appeared in human form. And in human form, He obediently humbled Himself even further by dying a criminal's death on a cross. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He is Jesus, which means Jehovah saves. Jesus is the second person of the eternal Trinity. And He came to save a people to Himself, to save them from their sins, to save them from damnation for Adam's sin and their own sins by His life and death and resurrection. The angel tells Joseph in Matthew 1, Mary will bear a son, and you shall call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins. He is Christ. He is the Anointed One or the Messiah. And His coming was promised long ago. And He did come and has come to rescue a people to Himself. Isaiah 61 says, and this is a passage that Jesus Himself quoted in reference to Himself. He says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. So by lifting up God the Father here and the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul is emphasizing all of the grace that we receive from God and the gifts of peace and grace from them. The good news is all about what God has done for us because we could not do for ourselves. And we're thankful that the triune God reconciles sinners to Himself. And we praise Him for that. And the congregations in Galatia need this reminder, and really so do we, because the gospel of grace is continually under attack. And beyond that, we all need reminders of the greatness of the gospel and how God has reconciled us to Himself. Third and finally, the grace of God to us in Christ in verses 4 and 5. In these two verses close Paul's brief introduction here with a deliberate statement about the saving work of Christ and the praise that we are to give God for it. Verse 4 expands on the name the Lord Jesus Christ, as he is mentioned in verse 3. And here we're told that Christ gave himself for our sins. And this, again, is basic gospel, that Jesus Christ saves us by substitution, that the wrath of God, which we deserve for our sins, was instead put upon Christ as a substitute, as he died for us on the cross. Isaiah 53 says, "All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him." Believers are reconciled to God because of Christ taking wrath for us, and as well by his righteousness covering us. 2 Corinthians 5 says, "God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." The work of Christ, then, is not a partial work. It doesn't get us some of the way and we complete the job. No, it is a complete and a saving work, and we contribute nothing to it. As we already heard from Ephesians 2, "By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." We cannot brag that we have done anything to earn or deserve or participate in what it is that makes us redeemed. It is all in the work of Christ, and even the faith that we exercise in taking hold of Christ is a gift. Next, notice that our verse 4 expands on Christ's work and his salvation. It tells us that he did it so that he might rescue us from this present evil age. And this present age is everything from the fall of Adam until the return of Christ on the last great day. And so we live in this same age that he's discussing, even though it's 2,000 years later. But notice that he describes it as evil. Men are fallen, men are by nature rebellious, men are under God's punishment. Romans 3 says, "There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands, there is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become useless." And so this is indeed an evil age, and we are part of that by nature. But notice that Christ has come to rescue us from this present evil age, to rescue us even from ourselves. And being rescued, by definition, means that we couldn't rescue ourselves. We needed help. We couldn't do it on our own. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot give or do anything to undo our fallenness or atone for our sins. We need to be rescued by a Savior and by his grace and mercy, because we don't deserve it. And that is the gospel. That is what happens in the gospel of grace. Titus 3 tells us he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we had done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly in Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And so it is all by his mercy, because we don't deserve it. It is all by his grace, because we do not earn it. And we're reminded here of what Christ has done for us. And this is the rescue, then, that God gives to his people. And so our verses 4 and 5 remind us that it is according to the will of God our Father, to whom be the glory forevermore. Amen. All that Christ has done for us is because it is the way God planned it. The gospel is not Paul's invention. It's not our invention. It's not something people just thought up. It is the way God the Father designed it. And it all works according to plan. And he mentions this specifically because those in Galatia are being assaulted by others who are teaching and embracing another way of salvation, another gospel that says that somehow we contribute by doing good things or by doing religious things, that we contribute to our justification, what it is that reconciles us to God. And that is completely opposite of what the gospel of grace is. It contradicts what Paul and the apostles and all of the scriptures say about salvation. And so notice here then that he tells us that God alone deserves the glory and the praise for salvation because it's all by him and for him. 1 Corinthians 1 tells us, "It is because of him that you are in Jesus Christ, who became for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore it is written, 'Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord.'" And so we praise him for salvation because he's the one that does it. Well, as we work our way through the Galatians, we'll find that the challenges of the gospel of grace that Paul will address here are still around today, although the names and the descriptions may change a bit. In Galatians, God will warn against any and every works-based or religion-based system of salvation. And we can see that apply in our day and age. In the official doctrine, say, of the Roman Catholic Church, which says that salvation does not come by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But we can certainly also see it as it appears in more informal ways when Christianity is reduced to moralism, where it is either taught or implied that we are accepted by God by things that we do, by being good, by obeying the commandments, by going to church, by doing any number of things, that somehow contributes to our salvation. True gospel is one of grace and grace alone. And we can't do anything to reconcile ourselves to God. That's why Christ came. In Galatians, God will also apply this, we'll also see application rather, to the postmodern view, which is all around our culture, that you have a truth and you have a truth and we can all have a truth and it's all good. Well, no. And we see that in Galatians because Paul specifically addresses a teaching and says, that's wrong. And he says, anathema, judgment upon you from God for contradicting the gospel as it's given in the scriptures. There is a right gospel and there are wrong gospels. And those do not save. In Galatians, we'll also see application against movements in evangelical and reformed churches, some that we've seen in our own presbytery in recent years that came under judgment and discipline. Movements like the New Perspective on Paul, which denies justification by Christ's perfect righteousness. Or something called the Federal Vision, which you may or may not know, but is in reformed churches, that says that somehow we, by our sanctification, by our living in holiness, keep ourselves in salvation. And so it's like cutting the grass. There's always something that's going to come up. But thankfully, God has not left us without reference. He has given us the letter to the Galatians and other portions of Scripture to know the gospel, to know it is truth, to come back to it, and to judge all things by that. And by mentioning those other movements and teachings, It's not to be negative and to point fingers at other people, but it is to say that there is no other issue more important than this. And we need to know it for our own well-being, and we also need to know it out of compassion for those who are living in those systems or are embracing them, because Paul says clearly, if it contradicts what I have taught you, it does not save. And it is only a work of compassion that calls on us to point people back to Scripture and point ourselves there, as there is only one saving gospel. And Galatians will equip us for our own lives and to be helps to those around us. Let's pray together. Lord God, we do thank you and praise you for this portion of your word and ask that you might apply it to our hearts. We do thank you for the clarity of the gospel that you give to us in the Scriptures. As God the Holy Spirit inspired Paul and the other writers to give us truth itself, we ask that as we study this, that we would be strengthened in our knowledge of and our embracing of the gospel of grace in Jesus Christ alone. And that we would be then equipped to talk with and help those around us who have adopted other systems, other ways that present themselves as saving systems, ways to be reconciled to God. We ask that we would have compassion on those around us, not by ignoring the wrong paths that they follow, but by being helps as we are able to point them back to the one gospel and the grace and salvation and mercy we find in Jesus Christ alone. And we ask all of these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.